The summary of Jesus' teaching today is this. Do not resist the one who is evil, but love your enemies. Do not resist the one who is evil, rather love your enemies. Now, the worldly wise cannot comprehend this teaching, one jot or one tittle. But Jesus reveals it to his disciples, and he calls them to live by it. They are, after all, cleansed by his blood, bought and paid for, redeemed by his death, forgiven of their sins. And on that account, they are the children of God, and they are new people. Jesus teaches, do not resist the one who is evil. And this means that when someone strikes you, do not retaliate or strike back. This means that if someone sues you for spite and wins, do not seek revenge. If someone forces you to go a mile, do not drag your feet, double down, dig in your heels. Do not resist the one who does evil to you. How can we tolerate such a teaching? Well, you know. You know that justice is not in your hands, but in the hands of your heavenly Father. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Leave it to me. What does it matter if we have to suffer injustice for a little while? We are repaid in the resurrection of the just. An hour is coming, Jesus says, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. John 5:29. You see, in the end, everyone will get exactly what they deserve. God is just. And when the Son of Man comes again with his angels in the glory of his Father, he will repay each person according to what he has done. He will render to each one according to his works. Romans chapter 2. It is because of this knowledge, therefore, Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, to the sinful man, whom we all are by our nature, to the sinful man, there are two natural responses to attack: fight or flight. Fight or flight. Notice here, Jesus rejects both of them. If anyone slaps you, sues you, forces you, do not fight back and do not flee. Do not run away from the one who strikes you, but stay and offer him the other cheek. Now, someone might say, does that mean if someone tries to mug me on the street, I shouldn't run away? If someone steals my car, I should give him my house too? No. Jesus begins this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching this thing, telling his disciples that they are called to suffer for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. He means that in this world, standing with Jesus will make you a target of attack. And a target of attack in a way that seems legitimate to the world. In a way that they won't even understand. And it will be tempting to either retaliate in his name or else abandon him. But instead, he calls his disciples to stand with him, suffer with him, for their treasure is in heaven. A plain example from Holy Scripture, the most consequential night of the entire history of the world, when Jesus was unjustly arrested in the garden at Gethsemane. Peter cut off a soldier's ear to defend his Lord. Peter retaliated. But Jesus told him to put away the sword. "Whoever lives by the sword dies by the sword," he said. And Peter listened. Peter put away the sword, but he didn't know what to do next. So he ran. He ran. He abandoned his Lord, and it crushed him. Peter fled for fear, but his guilty conscience wouldn't let him leave Jesus altogether. He loved Christ, and he could not abandon him entirely. So he hovered, a safe distance from Jesus, Jesus who did not run away, but went willingly with his captives. Now, friends, you cannot keep a safe distance from the Word of God. You cannot be a spectator who keeps Jesus within eyeshot, but do not stand with him and his teaching. Sooner or later, you will be put to the test. And Peter was that very night. Peter thought he could play it safe, but the devil always attacks the saints in an attempt to get them to deny Christ or keep their mouth shut of his word. As Peter went, three people accused him of being the friend of Jesus. And as a result, Peter increased his sin. He lied. He denied being Jesus' friends three times. And when the cock crowed twice, he wept. He knew what he had done. Now, St. Peter never forgot this lesson, that when you are opposed on account of your faith, fight or flight is not the way of Christ. Years later, Peter wrote in a letter to the church, "For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." There's always two sides to keeping God's commands. One is to refrain from doing evil. The other is to actively do what is good. So Jesus continues his teaching that we are to show love and mercy to everyone, to family and to strangers, to friends and to enemies. After all, does God withhold good from the sinner? Does he give food, clothing, and shelter only to his own children? No. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, and rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. He gives daily bread to everyone, even to evil people. Now, if God shows kindness equally to everyone, why then would you withhold any good thing from your enemies? Do not repay evil with evil, or insult for insult. but on the contrary, bless everyone. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And let me ask you this. Did Jesus Christ die for the righteous, or did he die for sinners? Did your heavenly Father give up his only Son for those who do good? No, I tell you. But God gave his Son for all, that all might receive him by faith. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus is the one who multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000 plus people with 12 baskets full to spare. This was so that if any were left hungry, it's not because the Lord did not provide. It's because they did not come to him to receive. You see, God's love is perfect. It is complete. It is full. Our Lord left nothing undone for your salvation or for the salvation of the world. Therefore, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love those who don't love you. Greet your enemies and withhold no good thing from them that is within your power to give. After all, you were once God's enemy. You were a child of wrath, born in iniquity, conceived in sin. Had Jesus come only to save the righteous, he might as well have just stayed home. But he didn't stay home. In spite of the world's hostility toward him that he was entering into, he came into the world. He stayed in the world, showing mercy and grace to all. Now, there is one thing that needs to be cleared up today in our context, because the word love is thrown around in a way that is not right and actually does not mean what it says. There is a false teaching about love that you need to be aware of, because it has twisted God's word into knots and virtually constipated the church's ability to actually, truly love. There is a teaching that the way you love your enemy is by forgiving their sins, even if they don't repent of them, even if they are hardened in them. In other words, forgiving sins means ignoring them, and that is called love. Brothers, it is a lie of the devil. It is a trick of the tempter. Do not be deceived. It's a very clever way for him to teach people to let their brother die in his sin. And it's perverse that the church would do so in the name of forgiveness. That is not love. That is murder. Taught by the one who was a murderer from the beginning, who does not hold to the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, it's not just that you shouldn't forgive the unrepentant person, the one who is secure in their sins and doesn't care about it. It's not only that you shouldn't forgive them, it's an illusion to even think you can. An illustration. You may see your enemy starving in the street, desire to feed him, but you cannot feed him if he refuses to open his mouth and eat. Likewise, you may see your enemy hardened in sin, want to forgive him, but it's impossible to forgive him if he won't open his mouth in repentance. Once a few years back, a woman came into my former office asking for some money because, well, she was poor. She needed to feed her family. I said I was sorry for her, situation, and asked if she had a church, a place where she could receive Jesus' gifts of life and salvation. You see, I loved her. I cared for her soul as much as her belly. So I asked where she was being fed the true bread from heaven. Upon hearing this, she immediately got up, went to the door in anger, and said, "All you churches care about is judging people and preaching your beliefs to them." I was in shock. Naturally, I got up and went after her, saying, "Now, I didn't say I wouldn't help. I want to help you." She said, without even stopping to turn around, "I don't need your money. You don't care if my family starves." With that, she was gone. The name of Jesus and the offering of his bread of life, she refused help. Still, my heart ached. I prayed for her. One day in his own ministry, Jesus was teaching his disciples and said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." In response to this teaching, some of his disciples said to him then and there, "This is a hard teaching. Who can endure it?" And after this, many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus turned to the 12 who remained and said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, Jesus leaves no one. Jesus abandons no one. Jesus forsakes no one. He loves all, shows mercy to all, but he does not relax his law or distort his gospel to do so. He doesn't fight those who are against him, but he doesn't flee either. He stays. He speaks the truth. They revile with lies. He prays for their forgiveness, even from the cross. They scoff at his weakness. He stays to help them. They leave to spite him. They strike him so he will leave. He stays and offers them his other cheek. So they resorted to murder, and they crucified the Lord of glory who bought them. But death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He was raised on the third day, giving consolation to all who believed in him. And he ascended into heaven, and now, as true God and true man, he governs all things for the good of those who love him, who were called according to his purpose. You see, God's perfect justice in this life may seem to fail at times, but that's only to human eyes. To the eyes of faith, his salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And he will come again when the time is right, and every eye will see him then. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. Some in great joy, others in great terror. But the weakness of his gospel does not prevent his glory. On the contrary, it brings it to perfection in the hearts and the minds of true disciples who have believed all things, endured all things, loved all things, as they await their Redeemer, who indeed draws near. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.